Lamb of God, we fall before Thee, humbly trusting in Thy cross. That alone be all our glory. All things else are only dross. Thee we own, a perfect Savior, only source of all that's good. Every grace and every favor comes to us through Jesus' blood. Amen. Our text for consideration in this, the first of our six midweek services this year, is recorded in Matthew 27, the 19th verse. While he was sitting on the judgment seat, that is the governor, Pilate, his wife sent to him saying, "Have nothing to do with that just man, for I have suffered many things today in a dream because of him." These are the words. In the name of our holy Redeemer, Jesus, dear Christian friends, during the Lenten season, it is our time-honored custom to read the entire Passion history, first chapter of which we shared earlier. Indeed, what a blessing it is for us as Christians to be able to hear the account of the final hours of Jesus' life and to hear about all that he did and suffered in order that we, due to our Savior's love, might be reconciled to our Heavenly Father. Along the path of Jesus' passion, we're also privileged to hear quite a few things that Jesus said, sayings of Jesus that are packed with comfort for his disciples then and for us, his disciples today. Just a few examples. In John 15, in the upper room, Jesus said, "I've told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. My command is this: love each other as I have loved you. Greater love is no one than this, than to lay down his life for his friends." Or the words of his high priestly prayer in John chapter 17, it spans the entire chapter, which he spoke to his Heavenly Father that night, asking him to protect us from the exploits of the evil one. "Sanctify them, Father, by the truth. Your word is truth." His words to Peter: "I pray for you, Simon, that your faith may not fail. And when you've returned to me, strengthen your brothers." Reminder that Jesus continues to pray for us, that our faith might be nurtured and strengthened and kept strong. And of course, his words from the cross, including that golden gem, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Something we can also notice as we read the Passion account is that there are a number of sweet gospel truths that were spoken by, of all people, his enemies. Truths that the Heavenly Father designs also for our comfort. And during these midweek services, we're going to focus each time, Lord willing, on one such Lenten truth, and the one before us tonight is the one that was proclaimed by the wife of the governor, Pilate. Jesus suffered for sin, the just for the unjust. So we meet up with Jesus in the Passion history. He's standing there before the governor Pontius Pilate, being interrogated by him, before whom he had been brought by the Jewish leaders, since they were unable, according to Roman law, to hand down the death penalty themselves. They turned Jesus over to the Roman authorities, where they levied that charge, we found this fellow perverting the nation, forbidding to pay taxes to Caesar, saying that he himself is Christ, the king. And it was in the course of the judicial proceedings in the court of Pilate, as Jesus stood there before the governor, totally silent, so much that he was utterly amazed. Most defendants that he had tried, when they were on trial for their lives, especially if they were innocent, they would protest vehemently, but Jesus was completely silent. And after Pilate had just proposed to the accusers, the Jewish leaders, that he release one of two prisoners to them, either the notorious murderer Barabbas or Jesus, he was mulling over in his mind, how am I going to render this case? He knew Jesus was innocent. Someone entered the judgment hall, made a beeline for the judicial bench on which Pilate was seated, and delivered an urgent message to him from his wife. Don't have anything to do with that just man, for I've suffered many things in a dream today because of him. Now, the Greek term that Pilate's wife used to describe Jesus when she said, don't have anything to do with that just man, the Greek term is dikaios. Other dictionary definitions for this word are righteous, virtuous, upright, keeping all the commands of God. It's the same word, by the way, that the Roman centurion on the day after used to describe Jesus after the three-hour darkness and then the great earthquake happened. And he said, surely this was a righteous man, a just man. That word dikaios is also found in other very beautiful passages, like the one in 1 John, where John wrote, my little children, these things I write to you that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. That's dikaios. 1 Peter 3, Peter later wrote, Christ died for sins once for all, the righteous, the just one, for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. That's a very, very special word by which the Holy Spirit designs to underscore and emphasize and remind us that Jesus, as our Savior, substitute, Redeemer, always did the right thing before God in all his words, actions, and thoughts for us. As a 12-year-old boy, remember how he was subject to his parents, was always obedient. In the desert, he withstood the evil one's endless barrage of temptations successfully. Throughout his ministry, the people would say, he does everything well, he's always doing good. On the Sabbath, he entered the temple or the synagogue faithfully, honoring his father and showing his love for his father's word. In Gethsemane, later on that night, when his disciples fell asleep, failed to lend him support when he really needed it, Jesus reacted with patience and love. And all through the trials that he went through when they were hurling insults at him, he spoke only words of truth and love. Even when hanging from the cross, he demonstrated loving concern for others, for his mother, for the penitent thief, even for his captors. Jesus showed himself always and in every way, dikaios, as being the just one. Always did always what was right and good for the right reason, for love of his Father and for you and me. Now, dear friends, let's juxtapose. Let's place side by side. Let us compare and contrast Jesus' thoughts words and deeds with yours and mine. Think about this. In your childhood, in our childhood, were we always subject to our parents, and did we always obey them with glad and happy hearts? When exposed to the devil's arts and cunning, do we from day to day, in every instance, fend them off valiantly? Are we always glad to come to the house of the Lord? Do we love His Word, God's Word, and listen to it eagerly? Do we cultivate a 100% clean and wholesome thought life? Do we keep our hearts free from the sins of anger and resentment? Do we hold our tongues always from speaking hurtful things to and about others? Are we, you and I, dikai us? Well, we look into the mirror of God's law and we see quite readily, don't we? We're far from it. David assessed his and our spiritual condition very accurately when he said in Psalm 14, "The Lord looks down from heaven on the sons of men to see if there are any who understand and seek God. All have turned aside. They have together become corrupt. There is none who does good, not even one." And all that you and I can do as we examine our hearts and lives in the light of God's holy commandments is lament in sackcloth and ashes, in Christian repentance, saying, "Before thee, God, who knowest all, with grief and shame I prostrate fall. I see my sins against thee, Lord, the sins of thought and deed and word. They press me sore. I cry to thee, O God, be merciful to me." And you know what an amazing thing it is to think about? The wonderful gospel truth, to think and to know that there are many Bible passages where that same word, dikai us, is used to describe us, God's believing, repentant children. Few of them from Romans chapter 3, "All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are just." Justified, that's dikaio, the verb form, pronounced righteous freely by His grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. Romans 5, "Just as through the disobedience of the one man, Adam, the many were made sinners, so also through the obedience of the one man, Christ, the many will be made dikaioi, righteous." And that sweet gem in Romans chapter 1, the one that Martin Luther latched onto, finally understood correctly and made him so happy. "I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. For in it the righteousness," that's the noun dikaiosine, related to dikaioi, "the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the dikaios, the just, shall live by faith." Which means that all of Jesus' virtue, all of His rightness, His uprightness, His holiness, His perfect keeping of the commands of God to the final hour and minute of His life has been credited to us by faith. Every last vestige of our adikia, our unrighteousness, has been canceled and erased and removed from us as far as east is from west, for Jesus' sake. It's also, dear friends, why the Bible can and does present the glorious truth to us. Like in Psalm 1, the Lord knows the way of the righteous, the believers, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. Psalm 146, the Lord loves the righteous, those who have been made righteous through faith in Christ, declared righteous. He lifts them up, but frustrates the ways of the wicked. And when it comes to our prayers to the throne of our Heavenly Father, it's in 1 Peter, he's quoting a psalm, the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are attentive to our prayers. So praise the Lord, and may his grace towards us unworthy sinners in Christ, the just one, then they'll also lead us to strive to be ever more like Jesus in our words and actions and thoughts until the day when the saying will come true that the righteous, the dikaioi, shall shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Amen. May the peace of Christ, our Savior, abide with you all. Amen.